Evening, everyone. Please do grab your Bibles and we'll get cracking. And let me say a prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of knowing Jesus and therefore knowing you. Thank you for your word that speaks to our hearts and sets our souls ablaze. Please, by your Holy Spirit, would you graciously do that now? In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the bags were lined up, the trolley was positioned, the shopping was on the belt, and the checkout operator paused and then uttered these words: "Are you ready?" Now, if you've shopped at that supermarket, you'll probably know why he asked that. I'm talking about Lidl, and the rate at which they put those items through is something to be seen to be believed. It's very, very fast. Are you ready? Perhaps it's for an exam, and maybe our mum or dad has said to us those words: "Are you ready?" Maybe we're about to go out somewhere, to the park, for a picnic, to the beach. Are we ready? Maybe even to church. We often say that on a Sunday morning ourselves. Are we ready? Well, what was Paul ready for? Verse 13. "I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." That's quite something to be ready for, isn't it? Ready to follow the Lord Jesus, come what may, through thick and thin. What an example Paul is to the other Christians as he follows in the footsteps of Jesus. And what an example he is to us too. Well, to remind us of our bearings, it's helpful to go back to the start of Acts. Acts 1, verse 1, and I'll read that verse, where Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke, sets the scene. So verse 1 of Acts 1, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." Now, the key word here is "began," because Jesus going up to heaven after he had risen from the dead was not the end of the story. It was just the beginning. So in Acts, we see Jesus continuing to work through his apostles. That is, those who had seen the risen Jesus and whom he had appointed to be his witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And in Acts 9, Paul is converted as Jesus appears to him and appoints him to be a witness for him. And that's what Paul has been doing, telling people about Jesus. And now Paul, compelled by the Spirit, Acts 20, verse 22, is on his way to Jerusalem. And there we're here tonight in chapters 21 to 23. And firstly, we see Christ's apostle suffering. Christ's apostle suffering. So in the section we had read, verses 1 to 16, one message and one message alone seemed to be coming through loud and clear. Paul, whatever you do, whatever you do, whatever you do, don't go to Jerusalem. 21 verse 4, "We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem." Verse 10, "After we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem." Paul, please, 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 please don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to suffer, seriously suffer. Please don't go. Well, we already know what his response is. Verse 13, "Then Paul answered, 'Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" Despite the weeping of the disciples, the breaking of Paul's heart, the tearing away from other Christians, verse 1, Paul is still ready to suffer and even to die for Jesus. And so in much of chapters 21 to 23, that's what we see. God's servant suffering, suffering greatly for Christ. So chapter 21, verses 27, "The Jews from Asia see him in the temple and mistakenly think he's brought in a Greek person. The whole city is stirred up, and Paul is dragged out of the temple. They're trying to kill him, and he's only rescued when Roman soldiers come to his aid. He's then brought into the Roman barracks, but amazingly pleased to speak to the people, the same people that had just tried to kill him. And so in chapter 22, he speaks to the crowd about his background, his conversion, and his mission. But the crowd are outraged, verse 22, so Paul is once again brought into the barracks, but this time to be flogged, whipped, an utterly horrendous, horrendous ordeal. And only when he declares that he is a Roman citizen, verse 25, do they step back. But the commander decides that Paul should go before the Jewish council. However, here he doesn't fare any better. He's struck on the mouth, verse 2, and after he perceptively mentions the resurrection of the dead to Sadducees and Pharisees, a full-scale fight breaks out, from which Paul has to be rescued again from the Roman soldiers, verse 10. And yet we're still not done. Now it's like being on one of those roller coaster rides that just seems to get worse and worse and worse. And you can probably gather I don't really like roller coasters. I mean, if you do, obviously it's a different matter. Because in chapters 23, verses 12 to 22, we read of a Jewish plot to kill Paul. So verse 12, let's have a look there, 23 verse 12. It says, the next morning some Jews formed a conspiracy and bowed themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, we have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here. Three times the threat to kill Paul is repeated. Verse 12, verse 14, verse 15. This is deadly, deadly serious. Suffering, 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 and yet more suffering. Paul is constantly suffering for Jesus, but he keeps going. And that should be a huge encouragement to us. Because as Christians, we will all suffer. What that looks like will mean different things for different people. But as many of us, I'm sure, will be able to testify, running the Christian race is really, really tough. It's really hard work. So if we're finding life living as a Christian difficult, don't let's be surprised. It is the normal Christian experience, whether in Crowborough or elsewhere. And you may be sitting there thinking, you don't know what suffering I've gone through. Well, I don't, but God does. Taking up our cross and following Christ is what we're called to do. So let's keep going. One of the most encouraging interviews I've ever heard was, ironically, not about success, but about suffering. And I think that's because it chimed with my own little experience, I suppose, of suffering, that the Christian life is difficult. It was from a Christian minister who had been a missionary out in Italy planting churches and was back for a few weeks' holiday in England. And whilst there were undoubted encouragements, he was refreshingly honest about the difficulties, about the opposition, about the sufferings. The children hadn't really settled, particularly in school. They missed their friends in England desperately. The gospel work was tough, really tough, and gospel fruit seemed sparse. This was the reality of gospel ministry. This is the reality of living as a Christian, suffering and difficulties. But God is still building his church. But notice, Christ's apostle Paul is not just suffering for Jesus. He's also suffering like Jesus. Because there do seem to be a number of parallels between Jesus' suffering and Paul's sufferings. So like Jesus, Paul heads to Jerusalem with his friends, knowing that he is going to suffer. Like Jesus, Paul knows he will be handed over to the Gentiles. There are even hints of the Garden of Gethsemane in the passage that we had read. So in Luke 22, verse 42, Jesus says, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." In Acts 21, verse 14, Paul's friends say, "The Lord's will be done." Like Jesus, the crowd wants to get rid of Paul. They want to kill him, just like Jesus. Like Jesus, Paul is arrested without cause and in prison. Like Jesus, Paul is innocent. Like Jesus, Paul is slapped across the face for what he said to the high priest. Luke seems keen to stress that Paul's suffering is a bit of like a tracing paper of that of Jesus's. But why? Why? Well, presumably it's to highlight that Paul is the real deal. He's the genuine article, the real McCoy. He is really Jesus' chosen instrument, who has been sent to the Gentiles, whether the crowd and whether the council in Jerusalem agrees with what he says or not. Now, I remember quite a long time ago discussing with a Christian issue with a Christian friend. We didn't agree, and I thought it might be helpful to mention what Paul had written about this in the Bible. And their response, if I'm honest, took me aback somewhat. But that's just Paul, they replied. In other words, he doesn't count. But Paul does count, and what he writes counts, because he is a genuine apostle, chosen by Jesus. So we mustn't discredit him and what he writes in Scripture, and therefore what he says, even if maybe other people, even if other Christians maybe do so. Luke won't let us do that, and neither must we. So firstly, suffering. Secondly, Christ's apostle, speaking. Speaking. Now, with all this suffering, we might be tempted to think that Paul would stop talking about Jesus. I don't know about you, but that's certainly my experience whenever it's happened in the past, to pipe down, to keep quiet. But in fact, it's the reverse, isn't it? If anything, Paul sees suffering as an opportunity to speak about Jesus even more. So after having almost been beaten to death, in chapter 21, verse 39, he pleads with the commander to speak to these people. And in chapter 22, verse 1, Paul then proceeds to speak about his Jewish background, about how Jesus met him, and his mission. But it's striking that what causes the Jews to become so enraged is the mention of the Gentiles in chapter 22, verse 21. So verse 21, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' The crowd listened to Paul until he said this." Now the idea that God had sent Jesus to save the Gentiles was too much for this Jewish crowd. In their eyes, it was a little bit like a footballer going from Manchester United to Manchester City. But isn't it wonderful that Paul was willing to stick his neck on the line for this truth? Jesus has died on the cross for anyone. Anyone who turns to him for the forgiveness of their sins. Rich or poor, young or old, Jew or Gentile, whoever we are, whatever we've done, Jesus has died for us. And he alone is the righteous one, 22 verse 14. He alone is the one who can wash our sins away. Isn't that great news? And in Acts 21 verse 16, there's a great little bit of detail that backs up this truth. It's the last verse of the section we had read as Paul and his companions set off for Jerusalem. Verse 16, "Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of a man named Nason, where we were to stay. He was a man, one of the early disciples." Who did Paul and his friends stay with? Nason, a Gentile Christian from Cyprus. Jews staying with Gentiles. What a brilliant picture of the truth of the gospel. All one in Christ Jesus, as a famous conference has its motto. No division. No partiality. No outsiders. Now, Paul was an apostle, someone who had seen the risen Jesus and had been appointed by him and had a very specific task to do. And we're not Paul, but we are Christians. And there will likely be occasions when we will have the opportunity to speak about Jesus. We all know, don't we, of that temptation to stick our heads down and to keep quiet, a bit like an ostrich in the sand, when actually there's an opportunity there for the taking. Well, let's be encouraged by Paul's example to take these opportunities at school, at work, at home. And let's pray for boldness to do so, for we certainly need God's help. So Christ the apostle, suffering, speaking, and thirdly, sustained. Sustained. Well, it was first held in 1981. It's got over 40,000 entrants from over 100 countries. The oldest finisher ever was over 90 years old. You've probably guessed what I'm talking about. It's the London Marathon, run over 26.2 miles. And I haven't done it, but I'm sure it does take serious training and serious effort. Yet despite this, there is one thing that scares marathon runners, probably above all else: hitting the wall. It can often happen from about mile 18. And a quote from Runner's World puts it like this: When you hit the wall, it feels like you have run face first into a stack of bricks. Your legs start feeling like concrete posts. Every step is a triumph of will. And you seriously doubt that the race actually has a finish line. Someone else said this. It's the point where it feels like you can't go on, and someone's almost taken the plug out. Well, as Christians, we can often feel like we've hit the wall, can't we? Physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, sideswiped by trials that unexpectedly catch us out, exhausted from the stresses and strains of life, crushed from the disappointments of our own failures. How can we go on when we feel like we have nothing left? Can we go on? Or should we just go home and have a nice cup of tea instead? Because sometimes, let's be honest, that feels like the most attractive option. How can Paul keep going, suffering, yet speaking? Well, 22 verse 11 gives us the answer. He's sustained, not by Lucasaid, but by Jesus. Verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Paul is not alone. Jesus is with him. Another translation says this, the Lord stood by him. What a great encouragement that must have been. The Lord for whom he is suffering for. The Lord whom he is speaking about. The Lord he loves, sustaining him. And we've seen that sustaining all the way through the book of Acts, haven't we? Right from 1 verse 1. And all the way through these chapters in 21 to 23. God works by his Holy Spirit through his apostle Paul. And he sustains him. So in 21 verse 31, we read of Roman troops rescuing Paul from certain death just in the nick of time. Let me just read a couple of verses. So 21 verse 31, while they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. See, danger and then rescued. 22 verse 25, just as Paul is about to be flogged, he reveals his Roman citizenship. And verse 29, we read, so verse 29, those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. See, danger and then rescued. In 23 verse 10, Paul is before the Jewish council and is again rescued by the Romans. So verse 10, the dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by him. Danger. But then he ordered the troops to go back down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. Then rescued. In 23 verse 12, we read of a plot by the Jews to kill Paul, as we've already heard. More than 40 of them, as we've heard, have taken an oath not to eat or drink anything. Yet incredibly, we meet Paul's nephew. We've never heard of him in the past. We've never heard of him since. But we hear of him here, just at this bright point in time. And he manages to hear of this plot, and he manages to tell Paul. And the commander in verse 23, responds like this. Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix." Danger, then rescue. Now, these are no lucky coincidences. No, God is in complete control. And he will ensure that Paul gets safely to Rome, just like he said he would, whatever the intentions of those that are out to get him. Now, again, we're not Paul, and we can't guarantee rescue like this, but we do know in our own lives, I'm sure, the sustaining of the Lord. My grandparents used to have a sign on the bookcase in their house in Gloucester. It read, "We don't believe in miracles. We rely upon them." We don't believe in miracles, we rely upon them. And although theologically you might be able to tear it apart a little bit, I think the sentiment is very helpful. And in this section, we continually show God's utter control in every situation that Paul is placed on. And that statement backs it up, doesn't it? You see, if we're Christians trusting in Jesus, we can be certain that God is with us by his Holy Spirit who lives in us. And he will sustain us all the way to heaven. Whatever the opposition, whatever the trials, whatever the circumstances, He will see us through, however bleak the picture. So let's keep going as Christ followers. Suffering, speaking, but sustained. Let me read some words from a song before I pray. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Saviour loves me so. He will hold me fast. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your sustaining despite suffering. We thank you for how you kept Paul going through horrific trials. And we thank you how you keep us going by your Spirit at work in us. Please help us to have that same attitude of Paul, that of being ready to suffer and even to die for you. Please, gracious God, would you help us to suffer joyfully, however hard that is? And help us to speak clearly about you, about the Lord Jesus and what he's done on the cross, dying for our sins, rising to new life, and giving us eternal life with you forever. Gracious God, please would you use us to see your gospel growing in Crowborough and beyond, that your name might be given all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.